Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2? Book of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you just a little story. Back in the early 1800s, there was a woman by the name of Catherine Lee Bates. And she grew up in Massachusetts. She was a college professor. She taught English. And she made a trip to Colorado Springs, Colorado, and was a guest lecturer there at Colorado College in the early 1800s. While she was here, she took a trip up to Pikes Peak. And while she was on Pikes Peak, she looked over the beautiful view from up there. And the words to a poem began to come to her. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains, majesty above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. She wrote that when she visited Colorado, Pikes Peak. God has certainly shed his grace on America. Would you agree with me? And we've been a blessed nation. We're going to be talking about the grace of God this morning. Because for those of you who are visiting, we are going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. And we started at the first of the year and we've arrived at chapter 2. Because God's word is so rich and so full. Even taking it verse by verse, we just have to stop and meditate and think about the wondrous things of God. And in chapter 1, God is revealing to his people all that we already have in Christ. The wonders of what he has done. It says he's blessed us already. We already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places he's already given us. He's already called us, predestined us, chose us, redeemed us. Made us his very own, filled us with his Holy Spirit, sealed us with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance. He's already opened up our eyes, and Paul was praying in chapter 1 that they would be open even more, that we might know the hope that he has given us, the living hope, the immeasurable greatness of his power within us, and this marvelous inheritance that we have in the church, in the saints, which we learned about over the last few weeks. God has given us all these things. He's blessed us with everything we need for life and for godliness. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, absolutely not, because we go into that in chapter 2, but because God chose to do that of his own will. He chose to direct his love for us. Just knowing that truth alone should cause us to wake up every morning full of praise and full of honor and thanksgiving to God. But then Paul goes into chapter 2, and then he begins to teach the Christians, why this is so marvelous. When we understand the depth of our depravity and the hopeless condition that we are in by nature, then we can understand the greatness of God's love and his mercy and his grace in our life. And that's what we have in chapter 2. Let me read chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, and this gives us an insight into the condition of the world, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is the natural condition of all people. That's where we're at. Absolutely hopeless, absolutely desperate, following our own passions, our own lusts, our own desires, following the course of this world. Whatever works for you is kind of the attitude. If it feels good, do it. That's where we all once lived. But verse 4, God did not leave us in that hopeless condition. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Was that difficult for God? No. God created everything by the word of his mouth. He's a God that creates. If any man's in Christ, he's a new what? New creation. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Oh, the grace of God, the grace of God. What is grace? Well, the Greek word for grace, charis, means favorable regard, pleasure, or delight that one takes in another. The Hebrew word is even deeper and more broad. Hen in the Hebrew denotes the stronger coming to the help of the weaker, who stands in need of help by reason of his circumstances and his natural weakness. Often it can only be understood as a result of the special intervention of God. So the picture of grace that we want to have this morning is the stronger who has all the resources coming to the aid of us, the weaker, without resources, any resources. Almighty God, that's the picture of grace. Totally an act of His will, giving us all we need to walk with Him, to know Him, to understand His design to be His. Grace. That's why it says in John chapter 1, Jesus, when He came full of grace and truth. Why do we need grace? Because we stood in an absolute desperate situation without any means of helping ourselves. So God divinely intervened and all of His resources came to bear on our life. That's what grace is. That's why we have the acronym that many have known for many years. GRACE. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. All the riches and the resources of God given to us in Christ simply because He knew we needed that. Everything we need. Is there ever a day when we can say, I just can't handle another day? Yes, you can, as a Christian, because of the grace of God. Well, I don't know if I can handle another bad thing happen to me. Yes, you can. Because He's given us all we need, all of His resources, to handle whatever comes our way in life. Well, I don't know if I can put up with that person anymore. Yeah, you can. Because of the grace of God. His grace is sufficient. Is all of His resources. And it's there to help us in our time of need. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Another picture. When we are in need, God's grace is there. In Hebrews 4:14 it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way, in every respect, was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, grace is all the resources of God. Everything we need for that situation, we already have in Christ Jesus. That's why during this series, we've been talking about the fact that understanding what Ephesians is revealing to us causes our prayers to change somewhat. Yes, there are things we need to ask God for. Ask Him for wisdom and ask Him for guidance. But many things we ask God for, He's already given us. I need strength. I've given you strength. I need gifting. I've given you gifting. I need provision. You already have it. I'm already giving it to you. Many of the things that we pray for, we find out in Ephesians, He has already given us His power. So grace is all the resources of God. That's one aspect of grace. Another aspect of grace is power. Power. 2 Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul here is in a very difficult situation. He has had multiple revelations of Jesus Christ, of heaven, and he understood that God, in all of His love, in order to keep Paul from getting big-headed and conceited, afflicted him. And it says here, verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. What was this thorn in the flesh? Well, next verse, a messenger of Satan to harass me. God gave Paul a messenger of Satan to harass him? That's a theology-shaking verse. But that's what it says. God did do that. To keep me from becoming conceited. God loves us so much, and I see in this, in our lives, God loves us so much that He brings in just enough trouble, just enough things that bring us to the end of ourselves in order to keep us from getting big-headed and high-minded and self-righteous and all those other things, because He loves us. He loves us. And it's His power. The next verse says, three times Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, and He said, in essence, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So grace is also power of God. All these resources give us power in our life. That's an understanding of grace. And actually, God's grace is perfected in our weaknesses. So sometimes we think, Lord, if I could only be healthier, if I could only have this situation, if only this thing hadn't happened to me, I could really be used by you. No, that's not right. God will use you in your weakness. In fact, His power is made perfect in our weakness. So when God doesn't answer our prayer, we should have the response Paul had here. He says, therefore, understanding this, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. In fact, that Greek word there means infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I'm content with calamities? Yeah, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's an understanding of this marvelous revelation of how God works. I can be content. And I know God is working all the time. Power. Paul tells Timothy, when he was talking about persecutions, he says, Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Receive your strength from that grace that I've given you, God says. There's strength in that. As we come to God, we can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the strength you've given me to meet this situation now. Help me to walk in that way. You know, the Bible also says that we can miss the grace of God or fail to obtain the grace of God. How do we fail to obtain the grace of God? Hebrews chapter 12 says this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no bitter root of bitterness, springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. How can we miss the grace of God? By holding bitterness. By holding unforgiveness, by taking matters into our own hands, by giving people a piece of our mind, by wanting revenge, by doing things that are more self-centered, by getting tired of waiting on God, we can miss the grace of God, miss all these resources that we have, and then try to operate in a way that we have no strength, and that causes trouble, causes defiling of others, leads sometimes to sexual immorality. That's the next verse. Let no one be sexually immoral or unholy. How many know we're our worst enemies? We are our worst enemies. Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own foolishness ruins his life, yet his heart rages against God. We get mad at God when our own foolishness ruins our life. There is a grace of God that's there when we're hurt, when we're wounded, when we have difficulties. And we tap that grace to give us strength to honor God and to glorify Him. Like the song that we just sang. You know, everything you do for our good and for your glory. Everything is for the glory of God. Grace is powerful. This is why in John 1 it says, we have the power to become children of God. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. Okay, power. You know why that is? Spiritual gifts, the word gifts, comes from the word for grace, charis. The spiritual gifts are charismaton, which means the things resulting from the grace of God. The spiritual gifts, the supernatural working. It all comes from God's grace. If there's life-transforming power in grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about Jesus Christ appearing to 500 people at one time, several others appearing to the 12, and then appearing to Paul, he says, almost as one untimely born, but Jesus appeared to him also on the road. Paul's talking about this. And then he says in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. How many know that's a great verse to live by? If ever we think that we're a result of our good choices or our education or our finances or whatever else, we need to have a reality check. We are what we are only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. And that's what Paul said. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. So he realized even the things he did were not a result of his own strength or education or popularity or anything else. Anything he did that would glorify God came from the grace of God within him. It was the strength and the ability that God provided him with. The giftings, the talents, the mind, the ability to speak all comes as a result of these marvelous resources of God that we call grace. Grace. That's why the Bible says his grace is sufficient. And grace causes us to be heirs with Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The fascinating thing about that verse is it's in the past tense. It doesn't say we will be seated with Christ in the heavenly places one day in the sweet by and by. It says we have already, past tense, he has already seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's a sealed eternity with Almighty God. Heirs with Christ? What is an heir? An heir is a person who is born in a family and has this wealth waiting for them. Not because of what they do, but because of who they are. That's why we're called heirs with Christ. We don't gain rewards by what we do in God. We don't gain that inheritance. It's God has made us his children, and now we are heirs to everything that he has. Understanding that will detach us from this world like tethers. How many of us know people are tethered to this world a lot? Okay? I told you the story. Some of you know this. I went up in a hot air balloon one time. It was a carnival. And they were doing hot air balloon rides. And I said, oh, great, $10 a ride, Marty. This is great. She said, I don't want to go. You go. That's my wife. So I got in the basket, and it's getting to be kind of dusk, and the lights are coming on. And oh, this is going to be awesome. And so I go up there, and we go up 50 feet or so, and boom, we stop. And I said, what's wrong? Something wrong here? They go, no, this is as high as we go. You see that strap? We're tethered to the ground. My first thought was, that's just like we are as Christians. God wants us to soar with him, but we have all these straps that are tethering us to the ground. Possessions and wealth and popularity and image and things that we don't want to let go of. Anything we don't want to let go of tethers us to this world. And we can only soar so high with God. God wants us to soar with him. Ever been in a hot air balloon? The higher you go, the better the view. God wants us to soar with him. We need to cut those tethers that keep us earthbound so we can soar with God. Heirs with Christ. Titus says, so being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Galatians, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you are an heir through God. So we're heirs with Christ. We're in God's family. Royalty. This is why 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood, that's Christians, God's own people, that we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has chosen us to be his own, and we are heirs with Christ. So, grace came through Jesus Christ, all the resources of God, to help us in our hopeless situation. Grace is power that God gives us to handle any affliction and every adversity, any situation. And grace also does something that a lot of times is missed in Christianity. It trains us. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, and I do want you to turn to this passage because it is powerful in understanding this whole area of grace. All these resources that come to us by Almighty God, working in our lives through the Holy Spirit, move us and train us and educate us about who God is and how he's designed life and what he desires. It all comes from this marvelous provision that God gives us called grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. See that word right there? What is training us, grace? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You think it's possible to live a godly life in this present age? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's one of the verses that bring out the deity of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you, Titus. Declare these things. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We have something before us that brings this verse into a direct application, and that is the decision the Supreme Court made just a week ago, a little over a week ago, with regard to same-sex marriage. The Supreme Court issued an unprecedented law imposing same-sex marriage on all 50 states. The Supreme Court has now ruled that marriage is redefined between two people of the same sex rather than between a man and a woman. And they have disregarded all of tradition for thousands of years that knew that marriage was between a man and a woman. There has been no culture, no society ever in history that ever changed the definition of marriage. There were polygamy, there's polygamy and concubines and things like that. But the definition of marriage was always between a man and a woman until the era that we're living in right now. There's never been a survey, a study that would indicate what the effects of a decision like this would mean for a culture. We're in unexplored territory here. And we have literally opened Pandora's box to a whole set of problems. Are we disappointed as Christians? Yes. Are we surprised? No. Because this movement has been going on for over 50 years in our country. Since they took prayer out of schools, and then there was 1973, Roe v. Wade. Now our tax dollars go for aborting and murdering children in the womb. Some have called this decision last week by the Supreme Court the Roe v. Wade of marriage. We have instituted no-fault divorces, birth control. When the birth control pill came out, it absolutely transformed the whole sexual mentality in our country, and on and on and on. So these things have been coming along in the educational system. Secular humanism has dominated the educational system with the promotion of relativism, promotion of evolution, promotion of pluralism and things like that that we talk about a lot in this church. So it's been progressive. So don't think, oh, what's happened in the last 5 years? It's been over 50 years of digressing from the truth of God's word that got us to where we're at right now. There is members of the LGBT, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender group, and many others groups that are telling us that gender is a social construct, and that children should be taught, should be brought into the world outside of the traditional family. And for many of them, the idea that men and women are made for each other and the children deserve a mother and a father is a form of discrimination. And that's not all of them, but that is coming through. I'm quoting several things here from things that I've read this week. So that's what's being promoted in society. And it's coming. My heart goes out to the next generation, because next generation is being permeated with a value system and ideologies contrary to God's word through every avenue imaginable, through the media, through politics, through movies, through sports, through business, through medicine, every avenue possibly. We're getting bombarded with a worldview that is contrary to what God has designed, the Christian worldview. But as Christians, we know something, that the nature of marriage has never changed and never will change. The nature of marriage never will change. Amen? Jesus said, Matthew 19, "Have you not read that he who created them male and female?" And who created them male and female? God did. And he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife," so God created marriage, "and the two shall become one flesh through consummation. So they are no longer two, but one. What God therefore has joined together, let not man separate." So God makes him male and female. I want to ask you a question here. Don't overthink it. How many legs does a dog have if you call the tail a leg? I see a hand, says five. How many legs does a dog have if you call the tail a leg? Four, that's right. Dog has four legs. The tail is a tail no matter what you call it. The tail is not a leg. It's not built like a leg. It doesn't have the muscles of a leg. It doesn't have a joint like the leg. It doesn't have a paw like the leg. The tail is a tail. It will never be a leg. You can call it a leg, but it's never a leg. Right? Okay, so if Bruce Jenner wants to call himself Caitlin, he's still a guy. Doesn't matter what you call it. He's built like a guy. He has the testosterone of a guy. He might have injections, but he's built a guy. Who made him a guy? God made him a guy. God made them male and female. I just saw last night a promo for a new reality show where parents have three children and their children are questioning the parents, what gender am I? And one little boy grew his hair long and is a girl, and it shows this happy little family and they're all enjoying finding out their sexual orientation. Well, you know, if you just look at them physically, you can tell what they are. You know, we're made differently. We're made differently. You're a girl and you're a guy. Okay? You might not want to be a girl, but you're a girl. And you might not want to be a guy, but you're a guy. You're a guy. God made you male and female. Male and female. If you call the tail a leg, it's still a tail. And we have caused so much confusion in the lives of children right now because of this, of what we have going on here. Where are we going to hear the truth except through God's Word and through Christians? Well, that's the only place we're going to find the truth of God's Word. So you can call same-sex marriage marriage, but that's like calling a tail a leg. It will never be marriage. Because marriage was designed by God as between a man and a woman. And that's the way it is, and that's the way it always will be. It will never change. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never change. Right? The word of God will never change. Why does the word of God never change? Because God never changes. It's His word, and He is immutable. He will never change. All of the people involved in politics right now will one day die and stand before the judge of all. All of the people in our country right now will one day die if Jesus tarries. Heaven and earth will pass away. People will pass away. Ideologies will pass away. Cultural norms will pass away. What's accepted will pass away. Worldviews will pass away. God's word will never pass away. It will be true forever. Okay? And God has designed marriage, and that will never change. Never change. The Declaration of Independence first officially acknowledges our divine creator. That's another document. Ed was talking about the Constitution. Read the Declaration of Independence, on which the Constitution was built. Declaration of Independence. And it declares, Declaration of Independence declares that America will operate under the general value set forth, quote, by the laws of nature and of nature's God, in the Declaration of Independence. The Supreme Court, Mike Huckabee recently said, can no more change or repeal the laws of nature or of nature's God on marriage than it can the law of gravity. Can't do it. Tony Perkins says, and I love this quote, the court may have the last word on marriage today, but not the final word. The court has the last word today, but they don't have the final word. Who has the final word? God has the final word. So, let me give you some encouragement this morning. Number one, the world did not just end. Very important to understand. The world did not just end. The court's decision is a reflection of our deeply lost and misguided world right now. The court bowed to public opinion. They did not uphold the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. They bowed to public opinion. Public opinion has changed, and so this has nothing to do. In fact, Justice Roberts said that in a quote after Friday. He says this has nothing to do with the Constitution. Well, why do we have a Supreme Court if they're not there to uphold the Constitution? I mean, that quote baffles me right there. But they are a reflection. This decision is a reflection of our lost nation right now. In the dark, apart from God. That's what God says. Now, this is not a time for us to become, as Christians, combative or caustic or edgy. When Jesus walked the earth, here's the attitude that God gives us as Christians. When Jesus walked the earth, He had compassion on people. Gays, lesbians, homosexuals, heterosexual, immoral people, drunkards, corrupt politicians, corrupt tax collectors. Jesus walked through the earth and had compassion on the people. Why? Because he saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that's where we're at as a nation. Harassed and helpless. There's nobody that is presenting the truth to our nation right now except through the church. That's it. And we need to have that compassion for people. We're not here to judge people. Because we disagree with now the nation's definition of marriage doesn't mean we hate people. Doesn't mean we hate or we're promoting hate or discrimination. It means we disagree with that. We don't think that is what God has defined as marriage. That's it. We disagree with it and we will stand with that. And we're not going to change our stand, right? Doesn't mean we hate anybody. We're being labeled as hateful people. And anything we talk about with regards to God's word in this area is called hate speech. But we're not hating anybody. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe in me is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the world already stands condemned. There's no one who has to condemn the world. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. We're already under the wrath of God. Jesus came, full of grace and truth, to deliver us from the wrath of God, deliver us from the power of Satan and ourselves. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So we're not judging them. You know, the attitude we need to have as Christians is, I'll tell you, I'm one beggar telling another where to get the bread. We're all sinners. And we all could do the most despicable things except for the grace of God in our lives. And we got to know that. We got to know that. So we reach out with the words of truth and life with love and respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's down around verse 16. It says, always be prepared to make a defense for anyone that calls you to account for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect to everybody. Respect. And especially with this particular issue with gay rights. We have got people in our church, came out of the homosexual background, came out of lesbian background, have come to Christ, are walking with the Lord, set free because Jesus forgives sin and delivers us. And same-sex activity, sexual contact is sin against God. Just like heterosexual contact outside of marriage is sin against God. It's all sin against God. Sin is sin. So, there are times of testing that's coming, but there have always been times of testing in every generation toward God's people who are faithful and true to His Word. Always has been. In our nation, we've enjoyed a nation that was built on the foundations of Christianity, but all other nations have come through persecution, and we're going down that road right now. Do you realize the assault on our religious liberty is positioning us for future rewards? Do you really realize that? We are being positioned for great future rewards. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Persecution has always been a part of the world that Christians live in. And we are entering in to that kind of hostility now in America. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So it's not a time to get down in the mouth and depressed and angry and kick the can and kick the tires and get all upset. No, that's not where we're at. God is in control. How many know that God's sovereign? How many can't understand God's sovereignty and why He lets go what He lets go? Okay. How many wish God would do things our way? You know, we think we have a better way. How many are glad God's more merciful than we are toward us? Okay, we're not very merciful, as we talked about last week. We're merciful, but we got a limit to our mercy. And the other thing, too, to understand, religious freedom, praise God for our religious freedoms here, but religious freedom is not a requirement for the church to prosper. It's not a requirement. In fact, just the opposite is true. The church flourishes under persecution. That's been true historically. Turn with me to another passage here that one is familiar to many of us, but maybe not so to some. Acts chapter 4. Because there's times of persecution have already come. Suddenly it's going to be through little things on the job or ostracism or not getting a promotion or not serving certain people if you have a business, and persecution's going to be coming in. As we said, for the church, probably the first thing that'll go is tax exemption, which will be great for the church. Because it's going to really cause us to be able to have a good motive check. Will I continue to give as much money as I give to the Lord if I don't get a tax exempt for it? Is our trust in the government and tax exemption, or do we honor God because He's Almighty God? It's going to be great for the church. So here in Acts chapter 4, persecution has broken out against Christians. You know why persecution broke out against Christians? Because they took the proclamation of Jesus rising from the dead and the truth of God's word into the public arena. All right? If they would have just kept quiet and stayed within the upper room, they would have had no problems. But they had the audacity, quote unquote, to take the truth of God's word and declare and proclaim Jesus Christ risen from the dead, that there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ, the only Messiah. As Peter said in that passage, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And they take that into the public arena. Can you believe that? And that's when persecution breaks out, and so it will with us. And the temptation of the enemy is going to be, shut up, Christian, on the job. You be quiet in the public arena. You don't bring your religion out. You don't try to impose your religion on us. But everybody can impose their values and ideologies on Christians. See the dichotomy? See the duplicity of thinking here? Well, that's where the church was in Acts chapter 4. Persecution broke out. They were arrested. Peter and John were arrested. They were threatened with jail, which eventually they had to do time for proclaiming the gospel. So after they were threatened, verse 23, they're released. Now read with me, Acts 4:23. When they were released, they went to their friends, those are Christians, and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they cowered in fear and got depressed and angry and went back into their homes, and that was it. Right? No, that's not what it says. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And the first words out of their mouth were, Sovereign Lord who created the heavens and the earth. Wow. That is our directive. That's where we're at. Oh God, you created the heavens and the earth. You are sovereign over all the nations. We have trust and confidence that you know what you're doing. And what's going on in our nation is going to bring glory to your name. And it's going to bring glory to your name through the church too. And that's what these knew. Sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, so they're going all the way back to the Psalms, when God had a plan back then and it was coming to pass, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? Why is there so much vehemence against Christianity? Why is there so much rage right now? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with all the Gentiles and all the people of Israel. Wow, that's a big group. The next verse is so powerful. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Is God that sovereign? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees all things. He sees the future and the past all at one time. Why? Because He doesn't dwell in time. He dwells in timelessness. He is the great I Am. He's always I Am. Everything from the beginning of history to the end of time is in the I Am in God. He is almighty. We're learning about the greatness of His sovereignty. What's going on in our nation right now did not surprise God. And neither did it surprise God when persecution broke out after the day of Pentecost. Verse 29. Here was their prayer. This is our prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. That does not mean brashness. It means with confidence. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, and God works through the supernatural, confirming that He is God, and we need to know that at this particular time. And when they had gathered together and prayed, the place in that they were gathered together in was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Notice they didn't say, oh Lord, please protect our stuff because we've worked hard for it. We don't want the government to take it. and on and on and on. No, they prayed one thing. Lord, okay, we're being threatened. There's persecution. We could be labeled having hate speech here. We could be labeled a lot of things and do jail time. Okay, here's what we ask you to do, oh God. Give us boldness to declare your word. In the public arena, being open about our faith. Everyone else has come out of the closet years ago. Christians need to come out of the closet. This is what God wants. We're open about our Lord. This is who we are. We're not hating anybody. We're not discriminating against anybody. This is who we are. And we will not change our stand. Now, in your notes, there's a little flyer. And I put that there. We put that there as elders because we don't want there to be any question about where we stand as a church. And I really appreciate the Southern Baptists. They have made a tremendous declaration here, which we're in agreement with, and that's why I want to put this in your hands. Southern Baptist Convention, the country's largest Protestant denomination, exhibits that there's no debating where the church stands. We stand firmly on the truth. In a bold letter to its 16 million congregants, past and present, the Southern Baptist Convention warned that they will obey man's law as long as it doesn't conflict with God's law. So we do. We're to honor authorities and we're to obey the laws of the land, and we will. And we're to praise God, pray for our law enforcement officers that are there to protect us and enforce the laws. We will do that. All the laws. Building codes, driving speed limits, everything that's a law. As long as it doesn't conflict with God's law. What the Bible says about marriage is what they said in their statement. It's clear, definite, and unchanging. Consequently, we will not accept or adhere to any legal redefinition of marriage issued by any political or judicial body, including the United States Supreme Court. We will not recognize same-sex marriages, our churches will not host same-sex ceremonies, and we will not perform such ceremonies. Period. We can't. We cannot deny our Lord and Savior. We cannot deny His Word. Uncompromising and unapologetic, and I like this statement, the SBC reiterates care and compassion for all people, including those struggling with same-sex attraction, and we have got to have that. Love and compassion and care, because we are the same. We're all sinners before Almighty God. We're no different. We're no different. But it warns that it will not deviate from God's design for marriage, and we won't. In one of the most powerful parts of the letter, the group pledged to rally around those whose beliefs could cost them their jobs, livelihoods, and businesses. We also joined together to support those who stand for natural marriage in the corporate world, the marketplace, education, entertainment, media, and elsewhere with our prayers, influence, and resources. If there's any question where we stand, that's where we stand as a church right now. Okay? And we're going to bring glory and God to honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. With all the love and the respect and the compassion that God fills us with as we declare the truth of God's word and hold out the words of life to a culture that desperately needs to know the truth, that are fighting for solutions to the problems and coming up with all the worst kinds of solutions. My friend I met with yesterday knows the Jack down in Lakewood, Colorado, who owned the bakery. You remember the bakery? Wouldn't make the cake for the same-sex couple. But he told me the backstory of that, and I think it's worth telling. The family that owned that bakery were going through tremendous financial problems. They were ready to shut the bakery down. It wasn't doing very well. If you've ever been down there, I have. It's kind of off in a little shopping market. You can't really see it unless you know it's there. They were really struggling until two homosexuals came in and wanted to make a wedding cake. And they wouldn't do it. So then the media comes down. Then they get picketed. Then they get threatened with their business and everything. They go through all this hoopla for about 6 months. And their sales skyrocketed. They came out of the financial struggle in 1 year, 50% increase in their sales. They no longer are in need because of the tremendous flood of support. People were calling them from out of state saying, we'd like you to send us a dozen cookies. And they said, it won't even be good when you get there. They said, we don't care. And they were buying cookies from them. I mean, praise God for the body of Christ. You know, there are only 1.6% of the population of America claim to be gay. 1.6%. Okay? We have to understand that. Small group of people having a big influence. There are a lot of people who are standing for traditional marriage and who will not raise their children up in anything but that. Doesn't matter how much the media promote. The media is promoting an attitude that everybody's like this. Everybody is not like that. Praise God. And we have the opportunity to raise up our children to understand God creates male and female. God created marriage between a man and a woman. And what God wants is godly offspring for the glory of His name. And that's what we're going to do. Amen? Praise God for that. Hallelujah. So, out of Titus, it says, God frees us from an attitude of lawlessness and carelessness to live our lives consecrated to God. And God's grace trains us to renounce ungodliness. That's what we have to do because of the grace of God. Last verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are being sanctified. Praise and glory to His name. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today. We're going to close. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, many of us remember a time when we had no idea that we were under your wrath, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, following the desires of body and mind, and following the course of this world. We didn't know any different because we were lost in darkness, hopeless, and headed for hell and an eternity apart from you. But in all of your mercy and your love for us, and by your grace, you reached down. You took us out of the kingdom of darkness, and you transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And we are so grateful today, Lord, for your mercy upon us. Thank you for the life we have in Christ. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you that we are able to see clearly the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. It was all a blur to us at one time, but Lord, you've opened up our eyes, and we thank you for that. And Lord, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice or here this morning, maybe in this room, and they have never come and embraced you as Lord and Savior, and yet these words are ringing true to them. Lord, your word would not ring true to them if you weren't drawing them to yourself. Let them come into the kingdom, O God. Let them experience all that you have for them in the life in Christ that you've given. And Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this, O God. Thank you for many that are coming into the kingdom of God at this time around the world. For your word is not fettered and it's not chained. Nothing can thwart your purposes, for you are Almighty God. We thank you for this. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering under great persecution, Lord. Thank you for your grace that is with them. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for these things today. And Lord, you also know the needs of every person in this room. Needs we haven't addressed. Needs for healing, physical healing. Oh, Holy Spirit, move upon each one. Healing physically and emotionally, spiritually, comforting and strengthening, convicting those who may be walking in sin, in need of repentance. Today's a day to do that. Just, Lord, as the need is, let there be no hindrance to your moving right now. We thank you for your presence here. And now, Jesus, receive this last song as we lift it up to you, in honor of you and in gratefulness for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.